Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you today. Hallelujah. Beautiful day it is. We're going to be continuing in our series in Ephesians, and I was thinking about this. The church in Ephesus had been planted a couple decades before this letter was written. And think about how sweet that first planting is, that first generation, those first few years, and then something kind of changes as life gets in and persecution starts to come. And it was probably at the right, well, we know with God it's always the right time, but then they say, hey, we got a letter. We got a letter from God through Paul. What does it say? It just reminded me of this ministry that I used to belong to called Soul Care, where they pour into Christian leaders. And one of the things that they did was they made us write a letter from God to ourselves. And then they took it. And then they mailed it to us a couple months later after the Soul Care thing was over. And I read it this morning, and it is so refreshing to read those truths. And that's where we're at. We're reading in the book of Ephesians. And Kent Hughes, one of my favorite commentators, says this. He says that the theme of the book of Ephesians is that Christ reconciles all races and cultures by bringing them to himself and making them one with him and with others. It is a message of unity, a message for the church, a message for a fragmented, war-torn world. Is that not what we live in right now? I mean, this is a message of ages. I absolutely love it. And so as we look at this message, we start looking through some of these beautiful truths that most of us have already heard before. These old truths. I love the old saying that C.H. Spurgeon said. He says, there's nothing new in theology. Only the old is true. For the truth must be old as God himself. And so as we go through and we look through these old wonderful truths, we're reminded that God does not change and his truth does not change. And it doesn't matter as much with how culture is shifting or the history of your church or how your relationships are doing or whether or not you just got the diagnosis that you never wanted. Those things hurt and they inform, but the truth is that God is truth himself. And through that, it colors all of the rest of those things so that we can have peace and we can be near God. Kent Hughes also said, Ephesians, carefully, reverentially, and prayerfully considered, will change our lives. It's not so much a question of what we will do with this epistle, but what it will do with us. How do you need to be changed today? You look back over your life for the last week, month, years, where is God massaging your character into Christ's likeness? That's the beauty of the book of Ephesians because it helps with that. So we're starting in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you have to remember that the previous three chapters were all doctrine-based. Doctrine is what the entire Bible says about any one thing. So, if you want to say, what does the Bible say about prayer? You start in Genesis and you end in Revelation and you put it all together and you create your doctrine. What is the doctrine of salvation? What is the doctrine of Christ? What is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Here's the thing. You have to know what you believe before you practice it. You have to know the why before you get into the what. And that's what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is all about. Listen to some of these amazing verses and try not to just think about them academically. Think about them emotionally. Listen to this. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, ready? That he lavished on us. Oh, I got chills. He lavished on us. I have to know that before I know what to do. How about this one? In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I have to know that, that he picked me before the creation of the world to be in him. That's incredible. Ephesians chapter 2, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Or how about this is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork. Christians, I think we struggle with understanding our worth before God. But when you see yourself through the eyes of God, you understand that worth. You were handmade, a masterpiece of God, redeemed in Christ, left on earth to do good works. As the church, listen to what it says about the church in Ephesians 3:10. And not just the church, this church. You, listen to what it says about you. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities of the heavenly realm. So the wisdom of God is going to be seen through us and through you. That's the beauty of the book of Ephesians, is that it starts this out with, hey, look, this is why we believe, and this is what we believe. And it's like he says, got it? And then chapter 4 starts, okay, let me tell you how to live before. He does the same thing in the book of Romans. It's like a majority of the book of Romans is doctrine, and then in chapter 12, it goes into how you live. Ephesians chapter 4. As prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He starts with, as a prisoner for the Lord, as a prisoner of the Lord. Paul was in jail for obeying the Lord. And if anybody is a good example for us as to how we should be, Paul is setting that example. He's like, look, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm in jail, literally. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm in jail right now because I've been faithful. God's given me this wonderful little sabbatical to write letters to the churches. Okay. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, as someone who knows the cost of following Christ, as someone who learned Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and now is applying them as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of calling you've received. What's then? Anytime it's all translated, therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in the scriptures, you know what you need to ask? What's the therefore, therefore? It links us to the previous section. So he says, look, I'm in jail writing you. So because of everything that has been written, because of the spiritual blessings you have in God, because God chose you. I mean, try to personalize this. Try to feel this in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a seal, a promissory note. Because the eyes of your hearts have been enlightened. All of this is in Ephesians 1 through 3. Because we've been made alive in Christ. Because it's by grace you've been saved. Because you are God's handiwork. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to do something. I urge you. This isn't this isn't just a, hey, I suggest. This is a command. This is, you need to do this. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is helping to plant the church in Ephesus, he says, in Acts 20, 31, it says to the elders, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. He's urging us. He's saying, wake up. This is absolutely, necessarily essential to your faith. I urge you. I think a lot of times, especially in our Bay Area culture, we struggle with urging people to do things or saying this is true, this is false, because no one believes anything except for the fact that anything is true. And we have a problem with just saying, look, here's the truth. Paul didn't have that same problem. He says, I urge you. It's like he's saying, listen, wake up, pay attention. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. To live a life. To be walking in. To do everything that you do. That's what it means to live your life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I remember having a conversation when I was seeking the Lord. I wasn't really a Christian. And I said, how can you believe all that stuff that the Bible says? And he goes, I don't have a choice. I was bought. I was freed. I was a slave on the slave block. And I was bought. And my master who bought me says, these are the truths that you need to believe. It's not for me to say no. It's not for me to disagree with God who created truth. I think that is so amazing to consider. So live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Think about the calling. Think about it in general. Call is when someone asks you to do something or experience something or be something, like the call that you got the job you've been waiting for your whole life. Okay. The call up from the minor leagues into the majors. The call to be on that team on the playground that you've always wanted to be with the cool kids who are playing kickball. The call to take someone else's hand in marriage. This is what a calling is. It's a call up. It's a call to something better. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The calling is worthy itself. What have we been called to? A few things. These aren't the only things we've been called to, but these are the things that I think, for me at least, are important in reading the book of Ephesians. We are called to believe in Jesus himself and the things that he says we're supposed to do. So many times when I talk to non-believers, they say things like, I don't believe in organized religion, and I don't believe in the Bible. It was made by men. And, you know, I don't believe in hypocritical Christians, stuff like that. And I always say, why not just believe the words of Jesus himself? Let me just tell you what he said. Forget about all the rest of that. I agree. Things are messed up. What did Jesus himself say? Most people that I've met respect Jesus, just not his church. And that's, you know, whatever that is, that's fine. Jesus is the one I want them looking at. So you look at Jesus and you say, we're called to believe himself. What he said about the calling. What he said about who he is. I love the story of the woman at the well. I think the story of the woman at the well is obviously it's a true story, but I also think that it fits for all of our lives. We are all the woman at the well, or we were all the woman at the well, there at an awkward time because we're living in sin. And Jesus comes up and says, can you give me some water? And I just love that interaction. It is so beautiful. Let me just read it to you. I just want the scriptures to speak to your heart about this. Okay? Listen to this true story. This is John 4. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to drink water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you the living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw from. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this water? Are you greater than Jacob? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water again will be thirsty. But if they drink of the water I give them, they will never thirst. Indeed, water I give them will become in them a spring of water welled up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I love this. Jesus says, go call your husband. Tell him to come back. Jesus cuts to the chase. I have no husband, she replies. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you have told me is quite true. Her eyes are open to who she's talking to. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and the truth. And the woman said, I love this, I can almost hear the longing in her voice. I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain all of this to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. In that conversation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I tell people to believe in Jesus, I'm not telling them a truth, I'm telling them the truth because that's what he said. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When he was talking about Abraham to the Jews, he says, very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Period. Jesus himself claimed to be God. Not just a God, the God. The God of who? The God of the Jews, the God of the Hebrews. We're called to listen to the words of the Messiah himself, too. We're called to follow that Messiah. That's a lifelong discipleship. What does that mean to be a lifelong disciple? In the context of the Bible, disciples were people who followed rabbis. Rabbis were the teachers, okay? There was an old expression That said, if you ever follow a rabbi, you should cover yourself in the dust of his feet and drink in his words thirstily. You know what that means? That means you want to stay so close to your rabbi that as you walk on this dusty road, the dust he kicks up covers you. What a great illustration. Stay close to your rabbi. If you're an apprentice, stay close to the journeyman. If you're a player, stay close to the coach. Jesus says, embrace my teachings. Jesus says, trust my direction, submit to my commands, imitate my life. He's our teacher. He's our captain. He's our general. He's our mentor. We're called to follow Jesus lifelong. I absolutely love when Jesus called Peter and Jesus tells Peter to put the boat out after they'd been fishing all night. You guys remember this true story? Put the boat out. They've been fishing all night. And Peter says, put your nets on the other side of the boat. Or Jesus says, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And Peter must have rolled his eyes. It's like, we've been fishing. I'm a fisherman. Give me a break. But they did it. You're a carpenter. You don't know anything about this. This is my thing. They did it, and they caught all the fish. You know what the first thing Peter said to him was? Away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Because he saw the fish and realized who it was that was talking to him. This is God in flesh. This is the Messiah. Jesus said, lay down your nets and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what they did? They put down their nets. They put down their computers. They put down their tools. They put down everything that they had. Nothing was too sacred. They put it down, and they followed Christ. That is what it means to follow Christ. I love when he asked Matthew, my namesake, right? I wonder if my parents realized that they were giving me the name of a traitor, traitorous, dirty IRS agent who everybody hated. I mean, I wonder if they knew that. I hope so, because that's my name, right? Matthew, Jesus says to Matthew, he's at the tax collector's booth. He's crooked. He's a thief. Everybody hates him. And Jesus says, follow me. I want you on my team. You on my team. That would be like picking someone on death row or picking your team out of San Quentin. I want you on my team. What does he do? He gets up immediately. He leaves his booth and he follows Christ. We are called to follow Christ forever. And you know what? We're called to do it over and over and over again. I love the movement of the tent revivals and so on and so forth of the first and second, or specifically the second, third revivals in history. But one of the things that was confusing is that it became about one choice. It became about put your faith in Christ today, come forward in the altar call. Choose Christ right now, and then you will be saved. And then people would leave, and they would never be near Christ again. They thought it was about one choice. I remember I was part of the Billy Graham crusade when it came, I don't know, 20 years ago. I was one of their evangelical volunteers. And so I came up front, and I, you know, was able to be led by Billy and the rest and leading them to the Lord. And as I followed up, none of them followed Christ after that, at least to my knowledge. I mean, I pray that's a seed that later sprouted. That's because people didn't understand that it's not just choose one time to follow Christ. It's over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, you can know who's the true followers of Christ by who are still carrying their cross. When Jesus is giving the bread of life talk, in John chapter 6, I'm the bread of life, eat of my body. I can't imagine his disciples like, well, he's telling us to like eat his body? Like cannibalism? A lot of people were freaking out at that time. It actually says in John 6:60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus asked the 12, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God," over and over and over again. Live your life worthy of the calling you have received. Peter, come out on the water. You're in the boat that is being destroyed and swamped. The boat of physical safety, of worldly platitudes. You're in the boat. The only thing that wasn't sinking in that whole encounter was Jesus. Peter, choose me again. Follow me. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to follow you." "Come." Peter gets down. What's he do? Follows again and again and again. That's what it means to live your life worthy of the calling. This is the calling. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Think of the word worthiness. What is it that makes something worthy? This isn't in my notes, but I've been thinking about this, so I hope we don't go in too much of a rabbit trail. The worthiness of something is determined by the person who says that it's worthy, by the subject matter expert, right? So if I pick up a rock from the ground, and I go to my 10-year-old or my 12-year-old and say, "Jojo, is this worth anything?" As opposed to a jeweler, who's going to know better? The jeweler. The one who determines the worth is the one who knows what is worthy. God determines the worth. And we know that he is worthy. And this call is worth so much. It is a gift beyond measure. You ever marvel that wide is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that leads to life? And you got called. You got called up from the bench. You got called off the playground to play. He asked for your hand in marriage. You're one of the few, the special, the Marines. No, you're one of the few. You know, this is the beauty of this call. You're to live a life worthy of the calling we receive. To be worthy of our calling is to answer it and to obey this call with all of our hearts in the way it was meant to be. If I ask for someone's hand in marriage, I call them into marriage, and they answer the call. Being worthy of this call means they're not going to cheat. They're going to love me. They're going to be near me. They're going to be faithful to me. To be unworthy of that call is to cheat. Is to not love, is to go away, to be worthy of a call to a job. Let's say you get the job you've always wanted. They call you and they say, hey, you got the job. And you take the job. To be worthy of that call is to work with all your heart and to do it as well as they thought that you could. That's what it means to be worthy of that job, or to play for a team. It means, hey, I'm being called to play on this team. I'm going to practice, I'm going to obey the rules, I'm going to stay there, I'm going to be worthy of that calling. To be worthy of my Elijah got a full scholarship, to be worthy of that scholarship means he's going to bust his tuchus to do everything he can to get the best grades he can, because he's worthy of that calling, of that scholarship. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." Only be worthy of this calling. Now, here's the problem. To be worthy is almost impossible because the calling is so high. It would be as if we're sitting here right now, and the Giants are playing in the World Series, and the coach, you get a phone call right now on your phone, and the coach calls you and says, I need you to pinch hit tonight in the World Series. Because if you hit a home run in the bottom of the ninth, we win. And I don't know about you, but if I got that call, I'd be like, then you guys need to like start mourning. Because there's no way I'm going to be able to hit anything. Right? That calling is too high. And yet Jesus calls Peter onto the water to do what was physically impossible for Peter. To live your life worthy of the calling is to do what God has called us to do, even though we can't do it without him. It would be as if God said, Maddie, you're going to have to go down and pinch hit in the World Series. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to be worthy of that calling. I'm going to show up. I'm going to practice. I'm going to warm up. I'm going to try my hardest, knowing that if that ball connects with that bat, it's only going to be because of you. That is what it means to be worthy of the calling. It's understanding that we are called to walk on water. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it to God. Do it through God. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Our God may make you worthy of his calling. God, you want me to be faithful to coming to church, you know, to not give up the forsaking of the saints. But I don't like my church. My pastor's a jerk and the people are mean. And he says, you need to go anyways. God, that's really hard. That's why I'm telling you to walk by faith, not by sight. God, I don't want to love this loved one because they're terrible. I'm telling you to love them anyways. God, I don't want to forgive. God, I can't share my faith. I'm an introvert. And he's saying, look, I'm not calling you to hit the home run. I'm calling you to swing. I'm calling you to line up. The opposite would be not making it to the game on time. It'd be like, okay, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to go to the game and I'm going to swing. But I don't show up on time, and I don't practice. I don't play by the rules. We act unworthy of a thing when we don't honor the calling. Can you imagine the best husband in the world ever calls the worst bride in the world ever to marriage, and she says yes, and she immediately leaves there and starts to whore after other people. You know, there's a book in the Bible about that. It's called Hosea. The book of Hosea is brilliant. God used God used Hosea to live a life. What's the word here? Listen to this. This is Hosea 1:2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness. So he does. He goes and he marries this girl named Gomer. Greatest name ever. Gomer. And she immediately starts cheating on him. She actually returns to the street. And you know what God says? Hosea chapter 3, the Lord said to me, she's already out. She's turning tricks again. God says, Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man as an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. Hosea said, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer of barley. That's like nothing. She was a cheap whore. but not in God's eyes and not in Hosea's eyes. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. That is exactly what it means to live a life worthy of the calling of God. We are all born Gomers. And through Christ, we get the call to be his bride. We don't want to disappoint him. We want to make him proud by our fidelity. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And the rest of the book of Ephesians is about just that. This one sentence is the linchpin between doctrine and practice. Because of the doctrine, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So today as we close, I just want to ask you, this week is a good week for a tune-up. It's a good week to sit back and to consider. I know you guys are doing communion today, right? Perfect timing. Not a coincidence. Right? Communion is one of those things where you will either choose to confess of the sins and take it or let it pass and live in those sins. And yet God says you can't live in sin. I forbid you from doing that. So you can't let it pass. So you're brought to crisis. And we do it corporately. You know why? So that as we are prayerfully considering our own sins and we decide there's this bitterness or this unforgiveness or this slavery to money, and we let it pass, someone can notice that and in love say, I'm going to follow up with them later, see if they're okay. That's why we do it together, so we can make sure we're all good in that. So today I just want to ask, where are you at with your faithfulness as the bride of Christ? Does he look at you personally and corporately? Does he look at this church and say, that's my girl, that's my bride, that's my wife, I'm proud of her? Where have you been unfaithful? That's like the kryptonite sin issues, I call them for myself. Most of us have some particular sin that's going to haunt us for our lives, whether it's a bitterness or whether it's lust or whether it's worldliness or whether it's greed, or whether it's not trusting God and providing, or whatever it is, remember that those chains that enslave you are gossamer to God. Pop right off as soon as you repent to remove. Remember that today. Choose this week to either continue or to begin again living the life that God has called you to, a life worthy of that call as the bride of Christ on earth. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful day. Our goal is to make you proud. Jesus, we know that you've been more faithful to us than we could ever be to you. God, we are so thankful that you are a jealous God. I mean, what if you didn't care if we sinned, if we were idolatrous, if we were an adulteress? What if you didn't care? But you do care. We love your jealousy because it keeps us safe. Thank you for this day, Father. We love you. And all God's people said, amen.